Colossians chapter 3. Would you turn there with me? A guy named Oliver Wendell Holmes quoted as saying, "Some people are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good." And you know, how many times I heard that growing up? But I think, and I believe that too often that is not the case. But the case is that most Christians are so earthly minded, they are of no heavenly good. And so today's message is really about being heavenly minded. And it's not really my message, it's really God's message that He had penned by the Apostle Paul. Because you can't get away from this text without getting the point that we need to really focus on heaven. We need to look up there instead of looking around here, because it's going to change the way we live. So far in chapter 1 and chapter 2, the book of Colossians, we've heard about the truth. We've heard the truth declared in chapter 1. And then chapter 2, we see it being defended against the Gnostics. And Paul does a masterful job.
Amen.
And then in chapter 3 and 4, the last two chapters, we find a calling to us. Now that we know the truth, now it's been declared to us, now that Paul has defended it from what all these other inaccuracies, he says, now demonstrate the truth.
Amen.
Walk it.
Amen.
Now it's time for us not only to have a talk, but have a walk. And chapter 3 starts off this way. It says, "If then, if ye then." Now, in computer world, you have if then statements, right? I remember back in the day when I first started my computer days in mechanical engineering computing, and we had the punch cards, Fortran 4, that whole deal.
Yep.
Yeah, so you had to have your if then statements so that you hopefully get somewhere and don't end up in what they call an eternal doo-doo. And I have a few of those because I didn't write it right. But he's helping us understand now that if it is true that you have been risen with Christ. Now, when he says that, what he's saying is, I'm assuming that as you were a believer in Jesus Christ, you recognize that your old life has died and now you have a new life in Christ.
Amen.
That's what he's saying. He's not really questioning people's salvation. He's just saying, wake up to the reality. He's writing the saints at Colossae and he's saying, since you have been risen with Christ, you could easily say. But it's kind of an if-then statement, and I kind of thought about old computing days. And like, oh yeah, what he's trying to say is, if you come down here and you're not saved, then you go over here, which means you're going to live like the world. And you know what sinners do? They sin. I know it's shocking. And then, but if you go through here and it's an if-then statement, if you have received Christ, then you go over here. You're risen with Christ, but you have new life, and you're no longer called a sinner, you're called a saint. And you know what saints do? They're supposed to behave like a saint. The word saint means holy. You're supposed to live holy lives. That's what's expected of us. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "If then you've been risen with Christ," and then he gives us three imperatives in this text. Three things to help us understand what it looks like to be heavenly minded. And the very first one comes up quickly. It says, "Seek those things which are above." In the next verse, verse 2, it says, "Set your affections on things above." And in verse 5, it says, "Mortify, therefore." So we need to seek and to set and to mortify.
Amen.
So let's kind of look and see what that means. Because we want to be heavenly minded so that we can be of earthly good. So we can bring others to the Lord. If you've been risen with Christ, obviously, he's saying you have been. And then, seek those things which are above. Things above? What is above? Well, he's obviously talking about heaven.
Amen.
Seek those things which are in heaven. And it's kind of reminiscent of Matthew chapter 6 when it talks about if you worry about all the things that you have, you shouldn't be worried because seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, all the things that you worry about that you have on earth, will be added to you. And he says that we should put our treasure in heaven. Why? Because moth and rust can't touch it there. And thieves can't break through and steal it. That's when he said, seek those things which are above. And to seek then has the idea of action. There's a pursuit. There is something that you're investing in. So it could go hand in glove in Matthew chapter 6. Invest in things above. Are we doing that? If we're not, then we're missing the boat and we're not heavenly minded. If we're only investing on the earth, then we're doing what it says here in verse 1 not to do. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. That's so beautiful. That we would invest in a place where we love the person who runs it. We love the person who runs heaven, don't we?
Amen.
And therefore we trust Him with our money, don't we? We trust Him with our energy. We trust Him with ourself. We invest in heaven because Christ, it says, sits there. Now, when you see in Scripture Christ sitting, sometimes you see Him standing, but here we see Him sitting. Why is that? It's a theological statement. When you're sitting, it's when the job is done. What job's done? Well, we go back, we'll find out about, he talks about salvation in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Our salvation is accomplished. Jesus sat down after He had already said, it is finished. Therefore, if you're trying to earn salvation today, you think you can do more work than Christ has already finished. It's not even redundant. It's an insult to the Lord. Realize that He has done the job and He has sat down. He has sat down, it says, on the right hand of God. Who is Jesus? We've already looked at. He's the fullness of God. He is the Son of God. Sat on the right hand, which means the favored side. Jesus is the ruler of heaven. He is the one who has accomplished our salvation. And we are simply to seek those things. We are to pursue those things. This idea of zeteo is the word for seek. It emphasizes to attempt something. Have you attempted anything for heaven's sake? Have you decided that I'm going to attempt to? That's the whole thing behind faith, promise, giving when we talk about missions. We fill out this little card. We say, if God sends me more money, I'm going to send it on to the missionaries. You're just attempting. It doesn't mean it's a pledge or anything. We don't keep track of it. You're just saying, I would like to attempt something for God. Too many believers never attempt anything for heaven's sake. We need to take God up on the challenge. Pray, God, what great things do you want to do in and through me? I'm up for those things which are above, the upward things, the treasure which is in heaven. The right hand of God is found in heaven. I don't know if you know that, but that's what Jesus is. Therefore, we should be seeking that treasure where He is. Verse 2 goes on and says, after He says, seek, He says, set your affections. Again, another imperative case. The idea is, it's talking about not only are we going to pursue or attempt something, but we're going to have a disposition. We're going to have a mindset. Where seeking has the idea of practical striving, set your mind has the idea of an inward impulse. It's what percolates inside you. So I'm setting my affections. It means that where what gets me really going is the things about heaven. And I have not only gotten going about it, I have attempted things to set or put things ahead or in death in heaven. Vincent says, seek marks the practical striving by set your mind is the inward impulse and a disposition. Have we a disposition that says, whenever I have opportunity, I want to do something for heaven's sake? Or is it that, well, if it is convenient, well, if it's extra, instead of, this is a priority, this is what I have set for the thing I want to do, I find it interesting that after he said those things which are above, a second time in verse 2, I would think that that was enough emphasis for us all. Things that are above, things that are above.
Amen.
But you know, God knows us. And so he knows that not only does he say it twice, but he's going to say it in the negative a third time. Not things on earth. You get that? Things above, but not on things on earth. Why would he say that? Well, some of us get confused. Some of us think what we do on earth is for heaven's sake. Some things that we think, well, you know what? I've got to provide for my family. Yes, you do. And please do. Because he who doesn't provide for his family is worse than an infidel, worse than a non-believer.
That's right.
But sometimes we provide all the wants for our family and not just the needs.
That's right.
While the needs of heaven, the things that heaven is calling on us to do, we leave out. Well, Pastor, whenever I get all these things, all our goals, personal goals done, then I'll be ready to give God what's left of my life. Now, no one's ever told me that. That's what they indicated by what they said. Yeah, we have all these things we need to take care of. My concern for you today is this. That if you are not willing right now, at this very moment, to seek the things which are above, and to set your affections on the things that are above right now, you probably never will. You can't say that I'll be in a better position 5 years from now, because you don't know that. You may not be alive. God is not saying, when things change, then please do this. He's saying, right now.
Amen.
In this situation, in this moment, would you commit to seeking the heavenly things, to being heavenly minded? It may get easier, it may get harder in the future for you to set your affections on those things and to follow through, to attempt something for the Lord. But right now, He calls on you. It's an imperative. It's not a request. It's really a command. It says, "For ye are dead." Wow. That's why people don't like the Bible. It's negative. It says, "You are dead." It says right there, "For ye are dead." But wait a minute. I'm still standing here. I'm still making noise. How can I be dead? Well, death is simply separation, correct? And what he's saying is, the old you has died.
Amen.
It's time to have a funeral. It's time to call it done. Bury that and move on with your new life.
Amen.
For you are dead, he said. And your life now is hid with Christ in God. It's hard for people to get that point. But once you've trusted Christ, you're not the same person. You're a new creature. Now, you look a lot the same, but you shouldn't behave the same.
Amen.
You should have a whole different thing that motivates you.
Right.
For ye are dead. There's a story of two girls who, before they were saved, they were party girls, and they went to all these wild parties. And they had learned this lesson about being dead to your old self. And so, it wasn't long after they were saved, they were invited to another party. And it was an RSVP. So, they wrote back, and they said this: "We regret that we cannot come because we have recently died." Taking literally this text. We can't come because we're dead. Wouldn't it be great if all of us could just have the bravery, the simplicity, the clarity to say, "Yeah, I might have done that before, but not now.
Amen.
I am not the same person that I was."
Amen.
That person is dead and therefore cannot respond to your invitation. "For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ and God." Now, I don't know if there's a more beautiful, short form of argument for eternal security. When we say eternal security, it's fancy preacher speak for meaning once saved, always saved.
Amen.
And a lot of people have a problem with people who go to Baptist churches or Bible churches who believe that once you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone and His finished work on the cross for your sins, that you're saved and going to heaven, and you know for sure you're going, and no matter what happens, you're going. But that's what the Bible teaches. Romans chapter 8, you can't get away from it. But here, this is in real easy speech for me. Maybe for you too. Look what it says. It says that your life, what life? I thought you said I was dead. No, my new life. You see? Zoe, the resurrection life. You said I was dead, that means the old person, right, is dead. The new person, the new life, is alive. How is it alive? It says this new life is hid. Well, that's an interesting word. That word hid there is the idea of being concealed and locked. That which resists a burglar. No one can steal it. So what does that mean? It says, the resurrection life, my new life in Christ, is burglar-proof. And how does it get burglar-proof? What kind of safe is it locked in? With Christ. Oh. In Christ, I am safe.
Amen.
Are you in Christ? The Bible says there's only two kinds of people. Those who are in Christ and those who are not. And the Bible says the only people that go to heaven, those who are in Christ. Because heaven requires holiness, and only Christ has holiness. Are you in Christ today? Have you trusted Him? We are saved in Christ, and if that wasn't enough, this saved comes with double locks. Look what it says. With Christ in God.
Amen.
Double duty security. Now, I don't know about you, but there are some really good locks out there, and some are better than others. And Master Lock for years would advertise with a gun shooting a bullet through the lock, and we all were impressed and thought, woo-hoo, that's pretty good. But the Bible tells us that our salvation is so secure because it's kept by the very power of God.
Amen.
Not on my will, on my emotion, on my performance. I am saved by grace through faith. And I remain saved by grace of the power of God. He locks me in. I'm in Christ forever. And being in Christ, He puts me in God. I don't know about you, but I feel secure. I believe that it does not matter what comes my way. As Romans 8 says, neither death nor life, the principalities, you name them, nothing can touch me because I'm double insulated. I'm in Christ and I'm with God. What a wonderful truth it is right there in our text. A very short verse of scripture. In verse 4, when Christ who is our life shall appear. Christ who is our life. Now, the terminology there, some people will read that and go, well, Christ who gave us life. No, that's not what it says. When Christ who is the one who gives all life. No, it's not said. Christ who is our life.
That's right.
This means He is the very essence of it. So that our relationship being in Christ is why we are alive. Christ is everything to me. Christ should be everything to all of us who know Him, who is our life, shall appear. Then shall ye also appear with Him. Talking about Christ coming back, the second coming. When He comes back at the second coming, He won't come back as a little baby, will He? In a manger with dirty old animals, with people who don't even know for sure who He is. Being pushed outside the inn. That's not going to happen.
That's right.
When He comes back next time, you can read the scripture in Revelation. It's exciting. His eyes are lit. He comes down in glory.
Amen.
He's on fire. But the thing we miss often is who's coming with Him. And look what it says. We're coming with Him in glory. The word doxa, it's the idea of like the Shekinah glory, like the womb. People look at us today and they don't understand that Christians are full of glory. That there is a light, and we are lights. And they miss the reality that we will reign with Christ forever. They don't see us who we are. They'll see us then.
Amen.
And they'll go,
whoa.
Whoa. That person that I ridiculed, that person I didn't listen to, that person who I persecuted, wow, they are a light. They are lit up. They are important to God. Whoa, I messed up. Yeah, finally, our enemies will be put in their place. And they will realize who we really are. We are children of the light. And we will be lit up. What a wonderful truth that is. A guy named Lightfoot records it this way. The veil which now shrouds your higher life from others will then be withdrawn. The world which now persecutes, despises, ignores, will then be blinded with the dazzling glory of the revelation. That's going to be cool. You're going to see people's mouths hanging open. Him? That's what they're going to say. Him? Go get it. This is who we are. We don't have to live up to that call. Right now, realize that's who we are. We'll appear with Him in glory. Verse 5 says, therefore. He didn't say that, but it ought to. Just start off with therefore. But in the King James, it says mortify therefore. Based on this revealing of who we really are in Christ, start living like it. Start living like you're a changed kid. Start living like you're going to reign with Christ. Rather than, oh, it's me, just a sinner, saved by grace. No, you're a saint. You're a bright and shining one. You're a one that can blaze the way so others can see where they're supposed to be. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which are idolatry. A lot of stuff here. I don't want to go into every last one of those, but I just briefly touch on the reality that there are two major issues right there. One big issue is immorality. And he lists all kinds of descriptions of that immorality. And the other one is idolatry, which he describes as covetousness. Okay? The immorality. What does it look like? Well, he talks about uncleanness, which is really the state of how we live. The state of living. You know, some people live unclean lives. It means lacking restraint. Lacking restraint. All kinds of making opportunity for improper sexual conduct. There are people who live that way. They're always making room and making occasion so they can do things that are not right, sexually speaking. Uncleanness. Secondly, inordinate affection. Not only is uncleanness state of living, inordinate affection is the state of mind. A state of mind that is constantly feeding impurities into the brain. That would be pornography. That would be watching movies or any other things that would excite you in a way that is immoral. So you have uncleanness, inordinate affection, and then evil concupiscence. Now that's a fine King James word. I have no clue if anybody's ever used concupiscence in a sentence before. Evil concupiscence, it means this is the state of our exposure and the feeding of our senses. This is the idea of what we crave. What we're craving. and at how we go about feeding what we crave. So all of these fall under this fornication, which simply means improper sexual behavior. It's a little stronger than that. But as we look at those, then he moves on to the covetousness, which he calls idolatry. Covetous means a greedy desire to have more, to be insatiable, to be selfish at its core. When we think of the Ten Commandments, is covetousness in there? What number is it? Do you remember? 10. It's the 10th one. It's last. Does that make it least?
No.
No, in fact, many believe that it's very powerful because if you are covetous, that will motivate you to break the other nine. That is usually the motivator. Because you want more, because you can't have what you want. I'll kill somebody to take it. I'll take it, steal it from somebody else. Covetousness is number 10, but it's at the root of all their nine. He calls covetousness idolatry. You can't help but just take him at his word. What is idolatry? Idolatry is the attempt that we have of placing something else in the place of God. Putting something else. And so often, that's what we do. We find things that excite us more than God does. And we put those things as our priority. For which things say, it says, the wrath of God is come on the children of disobedience. In many texts, children of disobedience is not listed there. The meaning is still there, the spirit of that thought. So, for which things to say, for things' sake, the wrath of God comes. See, the great thing about being a believer is we're secure in Christ. With God. Double locked. But also, we are not called to endure the wrath of God.
Amen.
We don't have to. We're not children appointed to wrath. The wrath of God is poured out on unbelievers, on people who are sinners. Now, sometimes believers get in the wrong place and they might get a little spillover. Right? But it's so good that as a believer that Christ has taken all the Father's wrath. And that's why he cried out in pain on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's just bad. It was painful. It was the very wrath of God for our sins. When he says mortify our members, what it means is to quit feeding the flesh. Why? Because it's that very thing that caused Christ pain. And that's what unbelievers are going to have to pay for. We're playing in an area we don't want to play in that playground. It's not the place to be. It's interesting when it said, mortify therefore your members. And you're like, does that mean the church members? No, not the church members. What is it talking about? It's talking about our impulses, our appetites. The old Jewish rabbis would say that the laws that they created lots and lots of extra laws, not just the Ten Commandments, but they had all these extra laws. And someone asked the rabbi's why they had so many, and he said, because man has so many, and they used the word members, they have so many urgings. And for every man's urgings, we got to come up with another law. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
The rabbis put a number on that. They think there's 248 individual urgings to sin. Now, I don't know what those are, and I don't really want to get into those. But Paul is saying, mortify all of them. Put them all down. Don't save any of them. Give them all to Christ. Let him have them all. Because when we reserve any one of those, they corrupt us.
Yes.
For which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when you lived in them. That's your old life. You need to have a clear distinction between your old life and your new life. For your old life is dead, and now you are to be alive with Christ and God. So how do we have a heavenly perspective or be heavenly minded? Would you take out your notes? We'll just go through those and see if I can't break it down in some kind of application. Heavenly mindedness means that we do three things, and since I like to alliterate, I didn't use mortify. I use seek and set, which are both words right out of the text, and then stifle. And in case you don't wonder about the word stifle, when you're thinking that maybe it's not a strong enough word, because mortify seems worse. The definition of stifle is to kill by impeding respiration. Okay, I think that's mortifying. Okay, that's pretty close. So, heavenly minded means that we seek. What do we seek? We seek things that are above. What are the things that are above? How can we describe those things? Well, number one, there are things that are alive, things that live, living things. The Word of God is quick and powerful, or alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Yes, so the Word of God is alive. So that's something we should seek after, right?
Amen.
Yes. Let's see, besides the Word of God, what else will last forever? What else will last forever? God lasts forever. His person, right? He's eternal. Amen. Seek after God. The souls of men will last forever.
Amen.
Seek after the souls of men, for they live and will continue to live. We want them to know Christ. Being heavenly minded means I stay focused on the Word, on God, and on people. I stay focused on those things, not. I didn't mention boats, cars, guns. But if we're going to be heavenly minded, it's the things that live. Secondly, it's the things that last forever, as we talked about before. Things that are lasting. Things that no one else can take from us. Things that are double covered. And I'm not talking about just insured with Allstate or anybody else. I'm talking about things that can't be touched. Matthew chapter 6. Again, things which are above, which moth and rust, and nothing can corrupt. And thirdly, we see things that lead. Things that lead to other things, to better things. Who leads? Christ leads. Who else is going to lead? Another word for rule or reign with Christ, that's us. Leadership is something that we ought to seek. A heavenly thought is that I'm going to lead. Us guys, we're to lead our families. Ladies also have to lead a home. Children lead a life that is an example of the believers. Seeking these things is being heavenly minded. Secondly, also, we're told to set our affections on what? Things that are pure. Things that are pure. Lovely, a good report, Philippians chapter 4 says. Right?
Amen.
We set our hearts and our affections, our minds on those things which are peaceful. Are peaceful. Live at peace with all men as much as in you is. The wisdom that's from above is first peaceful. Thirdly, set your heart and your affections on those things which are powerful. On powerful. It's so easy to get a defeatist attitude, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
So easy to feel like, well, my insignificant life. It's not insignificant if it's with Christ and God. Because when Christ shall appear, you shall appear with Him in glory.
Amen.
Wow. Make sure you understand that your life was designed for a purpose. Therefore, you need to find that purpose and live that purpose. Don't let the devil tell you how worthless you are and how down your life is and how depressed it's okay if you get. No, you have to say, no, God has created me for a purpose. That purpose is to shine for Him. Thirdly, we're a disciple.
What are we supposed to kill? What are we supposed to hold back?
Well, things that lead to three things.
Anything that leads me to immorality. Things that lead me to immorality, I can just nip them in the bud.
Yes, sir.
Things that lead to idolatry. Anything that tempts me to put something in God's place. Cut it out. And then the last one. And this one I've been to some lessons. Ignominy.
Why?
That's one of my favorite words. I don't know how to say it. Right? And it has the idea of shame. Okay? We need to stifle anything that will bring shame to our Lord.
Yes, sir.
Will bring dishonor to God. And dishonor who we are, our new life in Christ. How about you? Are you heavenly minded or earthly minded? To be heavenly minded, you have to be with Christ and God. You need to first trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Otherwise, you have no choice. But your old life is just your life. The one that you live is thinking about the things that everyone sees and not the things that people don't see. Once you trust Christ today, once you change, once you have that transformation, being a new creature in Christ. And if you're here today and you've already trusted Christ, then realize your old man is dead. He's dead. He should no longer operate. It should be your new life in Christ that operates. And the only way that you're going to be of any earthly good the rest of your days on this earth is for you to remember about heaven and who lives there and what heaven's all about and the values that are there to invest in heaven.